for your glory. So I just pray that your anointing is upon it and that it is you that speaks today, Father, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're talking about genuine worship. We're talking about understanding what real worship is and how to generate it. How do we enter into genuine, real worship? One of the keys that you're going to hear today is going to be it's fellowship. Let me tell you what fellowship is from a worldly standpoint. Susie, how are you? Good to see you. You know, I'm so glad to see Susie today. You know what? We're having a women's fellowship tonight, and we're going to have all the food there, and there's going to be a lemon cake. How about that lemon cake yesterday, guys, huh? Let me hear it. Hey, come on. She had a lemon cake sitting there that I don't like lemon cake, but let me tell you something. It was out of this world. You know, we can go and we can play horseshoes and we can meet together in each other's homes and have a good time. And that is fellowship. And it's really fellowship that's defined by the world. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need that. I mean, we've been made to function on this planet and to fellowship with one another. But I need today to give you a definition of biblical fellowship. The actual Greek translation of what God has meant for us to fellowship together with. Okay? Nothing wrong with the shaking of hands, coming together, having our, quote, fellowships at our home. But maybe after this today, you'll understand a little better of what biblical fellowship, according to how God desires us to function in the fellowship realm, will contribute to genuine worship. Because our lives reflect worship. Our 24/7 lifestyle reflects a worship either to God and for God or away from God, right? So we're going to ask the Lord today to kind of give us those definitions. I'm going to read to you starting in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. So John, I mean, he experienced Jesus. Jesus came incarnated, lived for 33 and a half years on this planet, and at 30 years of age revealed himself to the disciples, one of them being John and whom he loved. And John is just simply giving us history. It's only 2,000 years old. That's not really that long if you think about it, a little bit over. And he says this, what we, the disciples, John and the others, have seen, touched, seen, experienced, it was real, it's recorded for us. There's no reason not to believe it since everything else in the Bible has come to pass and we believe it, right? What we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you also. In other words, we had the privilege of being around Jesus physically. He was there. He was real. He was God incarnate, God becoming man and then returning to God the Father. We've seen it. Now we're going to proclaim it to you also. This message that Jesus brought to us, we're now going to bring to you, and you in turn will bring to others. Hence what we're going to do with this revival. What we've seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have, and here's the word, fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. These things we write. They're writing it down. It's so important. So that our joy may be made complete. They weren't fully joyful yet because they were not finished. We're not finished. We've got people to tell. We've got a lifestyle to live. We're not complete until we have fulfilled the call of God on our lives. Our joy will not be complete until we fulfill what God asks us to do. Kind of like what you just said about people who maybe did, who should have been up here repenting and then didn't. Well, it's not too late. You don't have to come up here to this altar, but go to the altar in your home, which you should be building. An altar is just a place where you're meeting with God and you're being open before Him. Open, bare. He knows it all already anyway, right? This is the message we've heard from Him, capital H. In other words, the disciples got it from God and they're giving it to us. And we're announcing it to you that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have, here is that word again, fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness by our actions and our deeds and what we say, right? We lie. That's powerful. If we're supposedly in fellowship with God and with our fellow man, sharing the gospel, the good news, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and yet we're walking in the opposite direction, we're doing the things of the world and we're not repenting and turning away from those things, it says, we lie and do not practice what? The truth, which is God's word. Verse 7. But, I like the buts in the Bible. But if we walk in the light, the word of God, we walk in it. We don't just talk in it. I'm talking in it right now, but it's my responsibility to leave here and be an example to all of you to walk in it, just as you're to be an example to the people in your family and others to walk in it. If we walk in this light, in this revelation, the light, the word, Jesus, as he himself is in the light, he is the light, right? Then, now listen, here's that word again. We have fellowship with one another. If we're walking in holiness, if we're walking in this whole thing, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. If we're not, there's no fellowship between a Christian and a non-Christian, one walking in darkness and one walking in light. There's a responsibility we have in fellowship, and that's submission, and that is discipleship, and that is obedience. Jesus did not nail that to the cross. He paid the penalty of the sin of that for us, so that when we don't, we have a place to go. But we should be walking in the light as he's walking in the light. We have fellowship with one another then, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from the sin, all sin. That's fellowship. So now I'm going to break it down for you in what we just read, because it's important to understand that fellowship is a key in how we understand and should be involved with worship, lifestyle, our actions. All of it represents worship to God, not singing just songs, but living a life of Christ, of light. Okay? So let me define this word fellowship from a biblical perspective based on the Greek interpretation of this, of how it was originally written and what God intended us to understand about fellowship and how it leads us into this time of what we're studying, genuine, how fellowship can lead us into genuine worship. Fellowship is the attainment of a position. Listen to me now closely. Fellowship is the attainment of a position of rank or power. Do you know you've been chosen? Do you know that you guys are a royal priesthood? Do you know that you represent the power and the authority of God? Why? Because the Holy Spirit, if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, lives in you. You got the power. You've got the authority. You've got the position. You've got the rank. You've got the fellowship with God. Fellowship is the attainment of a position of rank or power as a fellow disciple, son and daughter of an Almighty God, our Almighty God, that are in close relationship first with God and then with one another in order to share and participate in representing the truth and righteousness of the gospel. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So fellowship is us coming into a lordship underneath Jesus Christ, a salvation where we all become part of one family now, and our mission is to share and participate in representing the truth we received to bring us back into fellowship with the Father, and then sharing that with others. So fellowship is a sharing. Fellowship is a sharing in the revelation. Fellowship is in us combining and fellowshipping in the truth. It's great to do it over pizza, and it's good to go over horseshoes, and good to handshake, and all the other things we do. But true fellowship is fellowship with God and one another with the truth, and then sharing that truth in unity, not differing and trying to represent to the world that we all have different beliefs, but the sharing of fellowship of this truth of the gospel together in unity to the world. That's fellowship. God's fellowship, the way He intended it. Not just having a good time with each other. That's worldly fellowship. And that's okay. And God wants us to enjoy each other in our presence in each other. But it's a small part of what true biblical fellowship is all about. We have to be in one accord. We have to be on the same page. We have to have the same doctrine. We have to believe in the same revelation. And there's only one revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet through the years, somehow we've just parted and we've just developed denominations and we've got all kinds of churches and all kinds of ways. First, second, and third Baptist. First, second, and third this and that and all the others. And, you know, we just independents and Pentecostals and charismatics and the church of this and the church of that. And, the, you know, I just remember them listening to churches, the church of Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Landrum, the church at this, the church, you know. There was only one church in many different various locations. And so the name of your church was the church in Landrum. And everybody came to it. They didn't have 20 different types of churches with preaching different things. True fellowship with God is a revelation of the truth being shared in unity with a body of believers. That's important because it takes us into true, genuine worship in one accord. When we're in one accord. Okay? So those in true fellowship will collectively, listen now, true fellowship, collectively we will demonstrate and teach this revelation as a unified body of believers. Because we have what? The truth in common. We see so much division. We see so much theology out there that's debated and fought over and churches split over it and even in families we don't agree. And you know, and it's not that, you know, we have to have every last jot and tittle in agreement with on various things, because God says, you know, be convinced in your own mind on certain things. And there is some interpretation involved with that. So, you know, but I say kingdom issues, the kingdom things that make a difference between heaven and hell. We got to be on the same page, because there is only one revelation of that. And that's through Jesus Christ. So folks, a genuine lifestyle of worship will result from such relational fellowship. Okay? We're talking about genuine worship and how we genuinely worship, but without talking about this thing called biblical fellowship, it's a key when we're in biblical fellowship to you being able to genuinely worship God. And I'm not pointing here to say because you come in here and sing. It's because you're living that life of holiness. You're living that life of truth. You're living that life of being in one accord. You're living that life of representing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we could say it this way. Fellowship, the intimate relationship with the nature and character of God, and with like-minded believers that share in that nature and character of God, is a key link to worshiping God. So if we all are sharing, that's what fellowship means, all are sharing the nature and character of God in our lifestyles and what we do day by day, that when we come in here corporately to honor and praise and adore God, there's a sweet incense that goes to God. But it's not just here for the 2 hours. When you go home on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, when you meet in the supermarket, when you're anywhere you are, when you share that same truth and you exemplify and demonstrate God's nature and character to the world, that's a worship unto God. He's going, you go, daughter. You go, son. Hey, angel, come over here. Did you see that boy? Woo! Did he lay it on that person over there? That truth just came out in such love, that person couldn't help themselves but come to Christ. I mean, that's the reality of what and who we are. That's why we're here. That's why he's left us here, is so we can be those vehicles for him in commonality, in unity, as Jesus prayed, "Oh, Father, that they be one just as we are one." I mean, he was saying, "I know what's going to happen, Lord, but, oh, Father, keep them together as one. Keep them in the same fellowship that I have with you, the same fellowship, the same understanding of the gospel, the same nature, the same character." That's fellowship. Yeah, the handshakes and the meals there, that, you know what I'm saying now. That's, yes, we consider that fellowship, but, you know, that's not biblical fellowship in terms of reading 1 John. That's just part of what we do because we enjoy each other's presence. And that's, I'm not saying that's not important. We need that because we need each other because we're still human. We're not glorified yet. So don't stop cooking back there. You know, I don't see ladies and men, you know, Lou and you guys that do that stuff, lemon cakes and stuff like that. No, we're not saying stop that. We need that kind of fellowship. But we need to understand that biblical fellowship will lead you into really genuine, true worship, right? So, the Apostle John gives us three keys regarding fellowship that will unlock and release worship through you. You want to know how to really worship? He gives us three keys to that. And pretty much, I've said it in this opening paragraph because it's in John. But we're going to talk about it in a little bit more depth so that it gets in our spirit and not just our head. Okay? The first key is walking in the light. Remember we read it in 1 John right there? I think it was verse 7. Put that. Can you put verse 7 back up? The first key in unlocking and releasing worship in you is walking in the light, or walking in what we call holiness. Remember? What's holy? Being set apart exclusively for God. When we walk in the things that are exclusive to God, His nature and His character, we're walking in the highway of holiness, the pathway of holiness, the road of holiness. You hear it preached by many pastors different ways. But holiness is actually just participating in the things of God, God's way. Being set apart exclusively for God. You wouldn't walk the same way any other way. You're going to walk God's way. If we walk in the light, holiness, as He Himself is holy or in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, if we're walking in God's way and exemplifying His nature and character, when we come together collectively, we're all going to be in the same mind, same accord, same, you know, the oneness that He's talking about. But if any of us are in sin, that means what you do affects me. If we're a unified body of Christ, what your lifestyle is like, what you do at home and what you bring in here, and if you're not repenting and you're holding something back and we're not in that one accord, what you're doing is affecting my life because we're a one body, Jesus calls us. So if things are being held back from the church or corporately and stuff like that, He always treated Israel as a nation. There were righteous men like Daniel praying and doing all those things. Daniel went into exile with the rest of them because the nation was not obedient. When the church is not obedient, it affects me. So, you know, do I want you to walk in the light as He is in the light? Yes, for my sake. I'm being very selfish. But also for your sakes. That's a key to worship God, is when we're walking in holiness. He says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because if we're going to be holy, we got to get rid of those things that are not of God. And we can do that easily through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come up here and we say, I'm sorry, God, that's part of it. But then when you say, I'm sorry, I choose to turn and walk away from that sin. That's repentance. That's repentance. As Jesus would say, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You won't walk this path. And what is the path? The road? Holiness. You will not walk in obedience. Let's call it obedience. Let's call it holiness. Let's call it sanctification. Let's call it anything that the Bible calls it. And all those words kind of lead to the same road. Holiness, obedience, sanctification, walking in the light as He is in the light, obeying the nature and character of God. That's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we bring to people when we walk into a room, if we are exclusively set apart for Him. You are the honored guest. You are going to be the one who sits at that table, and the people are going to look at you, and they're going to be going, why don't we like this guy? They're drinking and carousing and doing all this stuff, and you're sitting there, you're just going, there's a much better way. There's a highway of holiness that you guys know nothing about, and you've taken a road to destruction. You're it. You represent it. You don't have to take a Bible with you. I guarantee you, people are going to read you and what's in you and what's coming out of you more than they're ever going to read this Bible. They'll come to this after they see you exemplifying it, because they're going to want what you have. Why are they going to want it when they're happy living a, you know, just an adulterous life? Why? Because God created us with a void that can only be filled by Him. So even though they're having a great time and saying there is no God and we want the pleasures of this life and they're doing all that stuff, at the end of the day, at the end of their life, at the end of the years, they're going to find that they've got a void and they're going to be lonely and hurt and despondent. They may enjoy it now, but it will come a time where they will face the Maker, our Maker, and you will give an account for what you have done. The void that God created in every man can only be filled by that light. So even though somebody may hate you when you walk into a room, I guarantee you when they're going through difficult times or they're in the worst part of their life and stuff like that, the one that they're going to move to and go to is the one that they knew came into the room that has an answer. When you're drinking and having a good time and not hurting, you don't need God. Boy, when you're desperate and you're hurting, the first thing you're going to look for is some Christian out there that was praying. Again, you won't walk the path of holiness if you don't walk in the Word. Do you hear what I said? You're not going to walk that pathway of holiness representing everything you need to represent if you don't walk in this. Because this is where you're going to find your direction. This is where you're going to have, you know, God's in the driver's seat and you're going along and you're learning so that you can take over while He's up there and you're down here and you're His hands and His feet. All the instructions you need are packed right in here. And sometimes you're not going to be walking around with this Bible all the time, so you better hide it where? In your heart. That's when you know that you're going to, you know, you got it going on. It's in knowing Him that we become awestruck and begin worshiping Him through our obedience. Listen to me now. It's in really knowing. When you really know Him, you're gonna fall. What did the guards do when they came up to Him in the garden? And Jesus, they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And He said, yes, I am. Whoosh! The guards fell back because of just the awesomeness of who Jesus was. And when they were able to get back up, they arrested Him. Why? Because he let them. He let them. If He didn't want to, He could have called 1,000 angels from heaven and said, sick them. And those guards would have been toast, literally. We should be awestruck when we come into His presence. It should generate repentance. It should generate worship. It should generate a time where you feel that, you know, you just want more of Him. As shared by many of you when you come up here, we hear your hearts because we see your tears and we see the inward manifestation coming in the outward part of you that just says, I'm in love with God and I'm in awe of God and I want more of Him. And it should be recognizable because Jesus says you'll know them by their what? By their fruit. And fruit isn't just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful, self-control. It's an exhibit of your countenance. It's an exhibit of what you do in your actions. That identifies you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't limit yourself to the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. It's who you are. It's what you're made of. It's your DNA. Your divine nature anonymous or whatever. Join the club. Get that divine nature in you if you don't already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The second key to developing our worship experience is developing our spiritual life. We just can't sit and bank on our past or our parents or whatever we've done in the past. You have to continually be developing your spiritual life. What does Paul say? Go from spiritual milk to meat. Go on to maturity. Get off the basic doctrines of the washing of hands and what is it? just salvation in general, being saved. Hey, I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. There's a deeper walk with Jesus than just him giving you your ticket to come home. There's a development of character. There's a maturity that comes. There's a development of your inner man, your spiritual man, that exhibits the authority and the power of God at work that is available if you bring it in and you allow him in. God relates to us spirit to spirit. That's why we have to develop our spiritual life. Yes, we need to walk in holiness, but we got to develop also our spiritual life. And this is where intimacy is developed. God relates to us spirit to spirit, and it's in those quiet times, it's in those times when you don't even have to say a word because it's spirit to your spirit that you develop, again, the Holy Spirit's in you, abiding in you, that you develop this communion, this fellowship. 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments obeys God, abides in him, and he in him. There's your fellowship, right? Him and me, me and him. We know this by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit who he's given us. Folks, it's obvious the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, lives in you. Therefore, he abides in you. Therefore, it's possible to be separated out as holy and unto God and to do all the things that sometimes you're having a hard time doing. But you have to tap into the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's not going to run your life. He's going to do as you tell him to do. Wow, you mean I can tell the Holy Spirit what to do? No, what you're doing is you're saying, God has told us what to do, and you're saying, Holy Spirit, I don't have the capacity to do this. Will you please do this? And he wants and will do what the Father says to do, just as Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. Don't tell the Holy Spirit to go out and buy you a pink Cadillac tomorrow. That's not in his word. But then that's taught. Here, a Christian, prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. And, you know, and what? Money? Mammon? Or is it prosperity in the Spirit? And then all these things will be added unto you. Sometimes the desires of your heart. You might get that pink Cadillac. You never know. But you first better be in communion with God and doing his will and being about his kingdom first. And then when you least expect it, he'll just bless you with whatever. The third key to fellowship and worship of God is pretty obvious. It's love. Brett opened up this morning with that. It's love. The closer you get to God, the more you become overwhelmed by his life. And you fall deeper and deeper and deeper into his love. Because his love is unconditional. It's not dependent on what you've done in the past. It's where you are in the present that he recognizes and says, you're forgiven. It's as far as the east is from the west. His love will remain even if you're still back in your nasty state. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Okay? Let's clarify that. God loves people that are going straight to hell. He never stops loving that person that's rebellious. When your son is rebellious in your house and you have to kick him out and stuff like that, it's not that you stop loving him. It's just that you can't mix darkness with light. Telling you what the Bible says. Folks, God is love. It's not an attribute. He's the epitome of, he's the embodiment. He is love. He doesn't just have it as an attitude. It's his nature, and he's given us love so we can love and worship him for who he is. He gives us his love so we can then come back and return that love. How would you like to have a wife or a husband that doesn't return the love that you give to them? You get pretty resentful, don't you? It works with God the same way. He's poured out his unconditional love on the cross for us that just is beyond what anything you can possibly ever think. And what do we give him back? A Sunday morning service? Maybe a midweek service at that? How much love do you give back to God? Do you meet with him regularly? Do you have a cup of coffee? Do you sit on his lap? Do you pray? Do you worship at home outside of worshiping here? Do you, I mean, how much time do you spend with God versus all the other things that you have to do in life? He's given us His love so that we know who He is. And when we know who He really is, we're going to be able to love Him and fellowship with others, even people you may not like so much. You're going to love them. You may not like them, but you're going to love them because you have that common bond of fellowship. Why? Because He's created everyone in His image. You may not like them, but God created everyone in His image, and He loves everyone. Not everybody's going to heaven. I didn't say that. But He loves everyone. And therefore, we should love everyone. Doesn't mean we have to fellowship with them, agree with them. You know, in the court of law, they're getting put in jail because of the heinous things they've done and stuff like that. But it doesn't stop. He says, pray for those who persecute you. You know, they can be behind bars and you can pray for them. You can see justice done. God's going to see that justice is done. But that should not stop the flow of love that we have because they're lost. Do you realize that the person that you hate the most, or you shouldn't hate anybody, but that you've seen has done the worst damage to your life and stuff like that, that the penalty for what they've done doesn't just stop with you. They have an eternity. If they don't repent, they have an eternity in hell and burning fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no greater horrendous thing that can happen to anybody. Talk about justice. And you're holding unforgiveness towards somebody? When you know God's in control and He says, give it to me, forgive them, put it in my hands, I'll handle it. He'll do a far greater job at being able to do that than you'll be able to do by holding on to your anger. Just saying. Without God's love, loving others would be very difficult. Hence why the world is so selfish. So selfish. It's all about me. I. That's what the world teaches. Look out for yourself. Make something of yourself. Ever hear that one? Go out there and make something of yourself, will you? Well, I don't want to do that. I want God to make something of me. Because I'm not living my own life anymore. I've been bought with a price. I'm a slave. I'm a son. I'm the righteousness of Christ. Oh, whoa. It's a heavy load, isn't it? Not really. Jesus has put that load on me. He says, the only reason you have your righteousness is because of my righteousness. Don't you think that you have a righteousness of your own? Because you don't. You're born into sin and you stay sinful unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Walk in life. Walk in love. Those are the three things. Holiness and walking in the life of God and who abides in you, and then walking in love. That's going to lead you into genuine worship like you've never worshiped before. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning for 2 hours. That's part of it. It's at home when you're dancing around the kitchen, flipping your pancakes. I pancake it, so I like to flip the pancakes. You know, there's a little jump in your step. There's a little life in your heart. There's a little joy in your voice. It's not, oh, God, I got to worship you today again, and I got to go to the church. No. Joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to be strong? Put on the joy. I don't feel like it. I'm not happy. God didn't say be happy. He said He'll give you joy. There's a lot of times we're not happy about a lot of things in life. But the happiness is not joy. Joy comes from the Lord. You know, you're not happy about it, but you know what? I'm joyful that God's got it. And ultimately it'll work out for the greater good. That's true worship. When you walk in holiness, when you walk in the life of Christ and you have His love. Okay? That's true worship. And so, then, when we're in true worship, we can become friends of God. You guys have probably heard of that song. Probably read it in the Bible about Abraham. We're going to do that. Okay? John 15, 12 through 17. John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment. Doesn't say this is my suggestion. This is my commandment, that you love one another. There's no option for you. for that person that you don't particularly like right now. So don't like them, but you better love them, because it's His commandment that you love one another just as I've loved you. See, you were once despised. You were once in that place where darkness was part of your life, and God is light, and He can't fellowship. You can't sit at the table with demons and with God. You were once that ugly person that God unconditionally loved and was hoping that you would come into the light. And when you came into the light, He accepted you. So that person who is ugly in your life, or maybe sitting in darkness or abusing you or doing whatever, pray for them. Because if they can move into that light just like you did, now the Holy Spirit will change you. Can He change even that murderer? Yeah. Can He change that liar? Yeah. Can He change that gossiper? Yeah. But you got to come into the light. Greater love is no one than this. Then one lay down his life for his friends. Does that mean you got to go out and kill yourself for your friend? No. That's a suke life. What the suke life is, and the word suke there is not the word agape, where God is loving you. That means you're laying down your preferences. You're preferring, I'm preferring Susie. She wants to go out and cook lemon cakes today. I want to go out and play baseball. I'm going to prefer Susie, and I'm going to go with her and make lemon cakes. Even though that secretly may be my thing too, but no. But do you understand what I'm saying? Laying down your life means preferring the brethren, being other-oriented, not looking to yourself first, but allowing other persons to be in the forefront. And there's no greater love than being able to do that with one another. That's what true fellowship is. And therefore, we can call each other true friends. How many friends abandon you as soon as something goes wrong? True friends stay with you through the thick and thin. It's just part of who God is. Verse 14, keep going. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Whoa. You mean there's a caveat? There's a condition? You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's obedience for you. That's New Testament. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's fellowship. You did not choose me. Oh, you mean we didn't come up here and make a profession of faith? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you. God created you with a void. God created you with desire. And when you match the desire with the void, the connection happens and the Holy Spirit leads you into salvation. And it's us that are the vehicle of the Holy Spirit that lead people to salvation, because they see the nature and character of God at work drawing you. It's not you. You didn't just choose God. Creation testified to Him. People testify to Him. Your inner void testifies to Him. The nature and character of God exhibited in the world and the fruit that people bear exhibit Him. He's wooing you the whole time. He got you to that altar because He first loved you. It's not you. You're a nephesh. What does that mean? God breathed breath of life into you and you become a living being, and you're walking around just as a living soul. God's not in you. You're not aware of what's right or wrong. You're aware of what's wrong. Because in the world, when you're born into the world, wrong, and the child being able to say no is very easy. How does a child learn to say no? It's very easy. They're born into no. They're born into rebellion. It's only when they receive the light that it becomes yes and amen. Right? Hope so. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Next scripture, verse 17. This I command you. Oh, again? That you love one another. I think love is a pretty important key here, don't you? In true worship of God. So mind you, worship of God and friendship with God began in the Old Testament. So I'm just going to take you through quickly there, and then we'll be through. It began in the Old Testament, and a good example, and I think you all know this, for us to follow, was with Abraham and the patriarchs, okay? Worship was the substance of many, not just Abraham, but many of the Old Testament patriarchs. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, apportioned to him as righteousness." Did you know that believing in God is doing the right thing? It's righteousness. It's the right thing to do. It's what brings us into fellowship with God and back into restoration with the Father. And he was called when he, it was reckoned to him, when he believed God by faith, and faith without works is dead, right? When he believed God, and we know what he did as far as demonstrating the works, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, right? His own one and only son. And God said, "Wow, you're going to be the father of faith. You're going to be the one whom all the families of the world are going to get blessed through, because you demonstrated what I'm going to demonstrate 4,000 years later, 5,000 years later. It was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God, because he believed God, and he received his righteousness. When you believe God and you receive Jesus' righteousness, guess who you become? A friend of God. James 2, 2:23. That's what it was, okay? Abraham's obedience resulted in tremendous intimacy and revelation from God. For God met him in worship. God met him in worship. He sacrificed. He provided the lamb for sacrifice for him to worship him with. You know, he gives you a voice. He gives you your hands. He gives you your feet. He gives you the ability to make the choice to come in, to join corporate worship, or to dance at home, or to praise, or to live a life of righteousness before him. He gives you that ability. You just have to say, "Yes, Lord, yes." It's a choice. People can choose God or not. That's the way it works. It's not you. God does it all. Isn't it wonderful? It's not work. Life with God is not work. It's love. It's joy. It's righteousness. Peace. That's the kingdom of God. Genesis 22, 1-5. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," he said, "Here I am." Is that what you say? He said, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." That's where the temple sits right now, you know, Islamic temple, the Golden Dome. That's where Solomon's temple was. Where Jesus was crucified? Jesus was crucified, and I think I got that mixed up. Excuse me for that. Jesus was crucified on that same place where Isaac was offered. Wow. What a parallel, huh? That's how God works. That's how God works. Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, him and Isaac, his son. He split wood for the burnt offering. It's like, go sacrifice your son. Oh, okay. It almost seems nonchalant, but I can tell you right now, if you're a father or mother in this place, it's not nonchalant. It had to be difficult. But obedience arose above his own understanding. Being faithful to God rose above his own desires. He arose and went to the place which God had told him. When you know God's speaking to you, you just obey. And he did. So he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took it, and went to the place that God had told him. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes. On the third day? Where have you heard that before? On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship." This life of what? Obedience, what we just talked about, fellowship before, sanctification, holiness. We're going to go over there and we're going to worship and what? Return to you. He knew he was going back with his son. We Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. Speed this up a little bit. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. He's about ready to perform what God told him to do. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you, listen to this. I love that part, and we skip over it. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord God Almighty, because you've done this thing, I have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Now you see Jesus in all of this, don't you? Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed will possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Thank you, Jesus, because you have obeyed my voice. You've obeyed his voice. Folks, just as that third day came and Isaac was basically resurrected, you might say, he was lifted from the sentence of death. So was Jesus. On the third day, he rose from the grave and brought blessing to all mankind on that same Mount Moriah. God had a plan. It began with Abraham, the father of faith, and that's why it's faith we're saved by, and not the law. The law came in later through Moses to show us how sinful we were so that we would come to faith. There was an interlude of total rebellion and total disobedience to the things of God so that it would show us we can't live without God. Israel was chosen to be an example of what it means to live with God, and they blew it. Hence why we as Gentiles now have that opportunity to show that we have a relationship with God. Thank you, Israel. But he will not forsake what he originally promised to Abraham. Therefore, all Israel shall be saved. And in the midst of all Israel having been in rebellion and being saved, here we are. Praise God. Man, I could preach all day on that stuff, but I can't. So what I'm going to do, is stop for now. Well, let me say one more thing. Because I don't want to leave you with this, and that wouldn't be good to leave at this juncture. Lest you think worshiping God is offering up your family for sacrifice. Okay? We use an Old Testament example. But lest you think that worshiping God and genuine worship, that was genuine worship on Abraham's part, by the way. But lest you think that worshiping God is offering up family for sacrifice, understand that it's our obedience to the Lord. That was what the part that was worshipful to God. Not the fact that he was going to take a knife to his son, but that he was willing to hear the voice of God and obey it. Understand, obedience to the Lord pleases him. And yes, there will be things that God will call you to sacrifice in your life, because we all know that sacrifice is one of the true tests of your love and your worship. Amen? I got more, but I'm going to stop today because I know you can get really saturated with this. I want you to take away from today that there's three aspects that we can cling to that will enhance your level of worship like never before. And that's walking in holiness. It's developing and maturing in your spiritual walk. And it's love. And when you're doing those things, you're willing to prefer the brethren. You're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes when you hear the voice of God. And when you do those things, that says that you're a man or a woman of faith, and faith pleases God, and you become the friend of God, and you are now in true, genuine worship that can occur from Monday to Sunday, 24/7. Amen? Amen.